When we left off, we had been working through before Easter the book of Acts, and then for Easter we turned to the cross and looked into the Gospels, and the promise was that when we returned, we would be in the Old Testament. We'd be looking in the Old Testament. If you're new to Scripture, if you haven't been able to look at Scripture much in your life yet, the way the Bible is arranged is the first half, and it's more than half, is the Old Testament, and that is everything from the creation of the world all the way up to what God is doing with Christ coming and dying on the cross. So we've got creation of the world all the way to Jesus coming down and taking on flesh at Christmas. And then the New Testament is Christ on earth all the way till Christ's return and on into eternity. So we have in the Bible, we've got from the very beginning all the way to eternity, all covered in this one book. So as Christians and as Baptist Christians, the way we do it here at this church is, as we're going through and preaching straight through Scripture, we do a series of Scripture, a portion of Scripture in the New Testament, and then we do for 8 to 10 weeks or so, and then we do a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament, and then a portion of Scripture just in the Gospels, the four books in the New Testament that talk about Jesus' ministry on earth. So we rotate through New Testament, Old Testament, Gospels. New Testament, Old Testament, Gospels. So if you're here every Sunday for a whole year, you probably hear, 10 to 20 sermons out of the Old Testament and out of the New Testament and out of the Gospels. And that's how we rotate through here to make sure that over the years you've heard everything that God has to say in all of Scripture. So, we turn now to the Old Testament. Before Christ comes, when God creates the world, creates Adam and Eve, they sin and fall and are exiled from the garden away from God. He calls his people Israel to be his. He calls a nation, a man named Abraham, who has a child, who have children, and he creates this beautiful nation of his, Israel. And he gives them a law, and he says to Israel, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And the trouble is, Israel never keeps God's law. They never really believe. And so, after God sends prophet after prophet to his people, Israel, calling them to come back to worshiping him alone, they keep going and worshiping these other false gods who are around. They keep going and doing evil, and God says to him over and over again, repent, turn back, come back to me. And again, Israel ignores the prophets. So Israel, all of them together, are sent back into exile. Just as Adam and Eve left the garden, so Israel has to leave this promised land that God gave them, and he sends them off into exile, promising them that someday a Savior would come. But until that day, as Israel is living a whole life as slaves in exile in Babylon, they ask this question, does God still love us? Does God still care about us? Is God's promises to us still good? As we go and read today, we are going to begin the book of Ezekiel. The prophet named Ezekiel is speaking to God's people. As we're going to read it, I want you to follow along with me. I'm reading out of the Bible that is in the chair in front of you. So if you reach down and grab that Bible, if you didn't bring your own, we're going to be on page 734 in the Bible in front of you. If you're using a digital Bible, we're in the CSB translation. Ezekiel chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 25. The Israelites find themselves slaves. They find themselves as exiles living in Babylon, taken from their home country. The very end of the last book, right before Ezekiel, is Lamentations. It's a lament over the destruction of Jerusalem, the capital. And the very last verse of Lamentations is saying, oh God, save us, unless you're just done with us completely. See, Lamentations ends with that almost a question there. Verse 20 of Lamentations, why do you continually forget us and abandon us for our entire lives? Lord, bring us back to yourselves so that we may return. Renew our days as in the former times, unless you have completely rejected us and you are intensely angry with us. It's almost a question there. The writer who is lamenting the fall, the destruction of Jerusalem, and this new enslavement that they're into the Babylonians, saying, oh God, come and restore us. Unless you're just done with us completely. But then you turn the page and you read in Ezekiel chapter 1 the glory and splendor and power of God that goes out amongst all the nations. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, when I was among the exiles in the Shebar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw a vision of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, and the word of the Lord came directly to the priest Ezekiel, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Shebar Canal. And the Lord's hand was with them there." Some time after they are in Babylon, after they are in slavery, God speaks to his people again. He has not left them alone. Not once. The answer to the question that is posed there at the end of Lamentations is, "God, have you forgiven us? Have you forgotten us completely?" The answer is no. We're going to pray and we're going to read, and we're going to start reading our passage today down in verse 25 of chapter 1. But I want to tell you what happens before then. The beginning of this vision that Ezekiel has. So he sees these mysterious creatures with wings, with faces all over on different sides of them. They're standing on wheels, and not just a round wheel, but a wheel within a wheel. That is to say, it can go this way and it can go this way. It goes anywhere. When we start reading in verse 25, you see that the presence of the Lord resides on top of this wonderful caravan, this beautiful, miraculous creature. There is the glory of the Lord. The idea being, at the time, Israel might think this, though they've been told otherwise, but all the other nations around Israel think about gods as regional beings. There's the God out there on the ocean, and there's this God over here in the hills, and there's that God over there in the plains. So the thought is that the Babylonians come in and take over Israel and take them out of the land, and so their God is far from them now and can do nothing for them. Now they're in the domain of another God. And yet, Ezekiel's vision begins with the glory of the Lord residing upon this caravan with these miraculous creatures that can go anywhere, not chained to a certain place, that this God they worship can move this way and that way all over the earth. So they see that the glory of the Lord is not contained to one place, but that he is God over all things. Let's pray and let's begin reading about this account in verse 25. Father God, I thank you that you have spoken to us, that we do not have to wonder whether you have given up on us or not, that you have spoken to us clearly in Scripture today. So, Father, open our hearts that we can hear from Scripture today, so that we can worship you all the better. Father, put your Spirit on us and teach us about you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. "And a voice came from the expanse over their heads, and when they stopped, they lowered their wings. And something like a throne with the appearance of lapis lazuli was above the expanse of their heads. And on the throne, high above, was someone who looked like a human. And from what seemed to be his waist up, I saw a gleam like amber, with what looked like fire enclosing it all around. And from what seemed to be his waist down, I also saw what looked like fire. There was a brilliant light all around him. The appearance of the brilliant light all around was like that of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. That was the appearance of the likeness of the Lord's glory. And when I saw it, I fell face down and I heard a voice speaking to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I listened to the one who was speaking to me, and he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to the rebellious pagans who have rebelled against me. The Israelites and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this day. The descendants are obstinate and hard-hearted, and I am sending them to you. And you must say to them, this is what the Lord God says. Whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. But you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, and do not be afraid of their words. Even though briars and thorns are beside you, even though you live among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or discouraged by the look on their faces, for they are a rebellious house. Speak my word to them, whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are rebellious. And you, son of man, listen to what I tell you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. So I looked and I saw, and a hand stretching out to me, and there was a written scroll in it. And when he unrolled it before me, it was written on in front and on the back. Words of lamentation, mourning, and woe were written on it. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Words of lamentation and woe God is speaking to these exiles, to these, what God calls, these pagan people who are, did you hear him say rebellious in there? Because he said it a couple of times. Again and again he calls them this because again and again that's what they are. God's people are in exile, and God goes out to them in their exile because he's not chained to one area or another. He is the creator of the whole universe. He goes where he wants to. And so his presence and his glory arrive here to the people in Babylon, to this prophet and the word that he has to speak to the people in exile is a word of grief and mourning. Is a word calling them out on their sin. Understand, first of all, that Israel is very clearly in exile here because of their own sin. The whole witness of the Old Testament is that it's not someone else's fault. It's not the fact that they had too many enemies all around them that they're in exile. No. As a matter of fact, some of the glory in the Old Testament is the demonstration of how God himself provided for them again and again every time they had these more powerful enemies. There was not a time in Israel's history where they were the dominant force in the region. They were always the weak ones. They were always the ones who didn't have weapons or technology, and it was always the neighbors who had better stuff. To recall again and again, God provides for and protects his people. Israel may not have the hardware, may not have the manpower, but they have the God. So they have all they need. And that's shown throughout the Old Testament. You'll recall the Battle of Jericho, which is no battle at all. All they do is go and walk around the most heavily fortified city anyone's ever seen a couple of times as if in a victory march, and then they yell. And God delivers the entire fortress to them and all the land around it. You're to understand that God did not bring an army out of Egypt to take a land. God brought a bunch of slaves. And they were not trained, and they did not need to be because they had this God. Israel did not fall into sin and go off into slavery in Babylon because they were not strong enough, because their neighbors were too powerful. It is because they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he sent them there. Israel is not rejected because God is too weak. There might be some other nations around Israel that are telling the narrative, well, I guess their God's not strong enough to save them. I guess the Babylonian God is more powerful than the Israelite God because the Babylonians beat the Israelites. So that must be the story there. And it is not the case. God is very clear throughout all of the Old Testament, throughout all of Scripture. There is nowhere where his power is not absolute. There is nothing that he is not in control of, and there's nothing that escapes his sight that he does not see. It is not that God is too weak. It is not that the enemies are too strong. It is that Israel is, as Scripture says here, a rebellious people. They are being punished by their God for their sin. And God is very clear about the nature of each person in Israel. It is not to say that these are some good, well-meaning people who had a bad day and made a mistake. These people are a rebellious people. Of course they rebel. It's in their nature. They don't have good in them. And matter of fact, if they're going to follow God, they're going to need more than just some kind of exodus where they come out of slavery to a neighboring country. They're going to need an exodus where they can be brought out of the slavery to their own sin. Because their sin owns them. They are a rebellious people. They have no ability to be otherwise. They're going to need a new Moses, a Savior who's not just going to bring them out of a regional, geographic, national slavery, but one who is going to fix the problem of slavery to sin that they have. Good news for them, for us, Jesus Christ is that Savior. See, we're not to stand here looking back at Israel saying, shame, shame, they're terrible. If it was me, I would have done better. We rather identify that we are just the same. We are a rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. We have rebellion in our heart. We have disobedience to God in our very nature. Scripture says that we are, by nature, creatures of wrath. This goes against the whole narrative of freedom in the world today. As it is, the liberal narrative of freedom is that if you could just be free from all the societal pressures, if you could just be free from religion, if you could just be, you know, free from the expectations of your neighbors to do whatever you want to and follow whatever your desires are, then you would be free indeed. That's what liberty looks like, is you've got to be free from all these imposed rules on you to do whatever you want to and follow all the desires of your heart. And yet we Christians know better. The desires of our heart are broken. Having the space and the ability to do whatever it is that your heart desires brings only more grief because we are by nature rebellious. Our desires are wrong sometimes. What we want is our destruction. And as we read 2 weeks ago, apart from Christ, it is as if our God is our stomachs. Just to fulfill whatever desire comes next. Whatever desire comes up in our heart, we must obey it. We are by nature rebellious, like Israel. We also, we who believe, who have been forgiven of this rebellion, who have been freed from the slavery of sin, we Christians, we live a life in exile. Not necessarily as a punishment for our sins, simply in that we are the descendants of Adam and Eve. In that very first exile, when they were created, when humanity was created, it was created for the purpose of walking with God in the garden. Everything is perfect. Their needs are provided for. They have each other. Can you even imagine that? A marriage that happens before sin even enters the world. What does that even look like? None of us know. I'm certain of it. God creates it all just perfect and just so, but then sin enters the world through the choice of the man and the woman, and they are pushed out, exiled from the presence of God. But from that moment forward, God is on a mission to save them and their descendants. God, being the loving, gracious God that He is, though He will bring judgment for sin, it is His choice and His preference that Christ should be the one to pay for the sins of all people and all times, so that whoever would trust in God could be freed from this slavery, this rebellious spirit that is in all of us. And so we, like every descendant of Adam and Eve, live in exile from the Spirit of God. We live away from God, except that God Himself has crossed that space. It was God Himself who came down, Jesus Christ, who broke into our exile, just like He did here with the Israelites. They're in slavery, out sitting by the river, weeping, and the glory of God comes into their lives through the voice of a prophet. He will not be stopped from speaking to the people that He loves, though they are rebellious. Such it is in our life. God came down. Christ born into a sinful world to save us out of it. And so God remains. Though Christ died, He rose again and ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all those who believe. So we live now in exile, out of the garden like Adam and Eve, and yet still with the presence of God in our life, because God has been so gracious to us. Israel, rejected because of their sin and living in exile. They had done grievous things, but there is nothing so grievous that you can do that would exile you from the presence of God. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 2, who falls on his face before the glory of the Lord, as if knowing his destruction is near, but then it is not. Ezekiel himself was given a command to stand up and listen, and who has no ability to stand up and listen, and so it is the Spirit of God who stands him up to stand on his feet to listen to what God has for him. There's no sin in your life that will keep God from coming to you and pulling you out of exile into his kingdom, into relationship with him. You have done grievous things, just like Israel. But he did not abandon Israel, and so you can be certain that he has not abandoned you either. Amen. We talk a lot about the assurance of our salvation. And many times I'll have a conversation with somebody in which I'll say, if you die today, are you certain that you would be accepted by God into heaven? And the answer for the Christian is yes, I absolutely would be. Amen. But there are plenty of people who don't understand how that works and say, how can you be certain of this? It is because God kept his promise here. God made a promise to Israel that he was going to do certain things for them, that he was going to bring about a Savior someday out of him. God foresaw all this and told all this to Abraham. He said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to bring you out of your home country, and I'm going to give you children, even though you're an old man, and I'm going to create a great nation out of you, and then one day a Savior is going to come who's going to be a blessing to the entire world. But first, your descendants are going to live in slavery for hundreds of years. There's going to be a lot of steps in between here and there, but I'm moving all of it and I'm working all of it, and you can trust that I will keep my promise. So lamentation ends like this. Okay, we've been sinful, but is God going to keep his promise to us, or has he rejected us completely? The good news here in Ezekiel chapter 1 is God always keeps his promises. This exile does not keep God from going to speak to his people. Though they are being disciplined by God, yet he is still going out to them to keep the promise that he made to Abraham, that he was going to bless the whole world. So though they are under the hand of discipline, still the hand of God's grace reaches out to them to draw them to him, even in exile. If God kept his promise to Israel, then when God has promised to you that Jesus Christ's death was good enough for all of your sins, you can be certain that Jesus Christ's death was good for all of your sins. That's where our assurance comes from. We've said it regularly, and I say it again, if you could lose your salvation, you would have already. If you could, you would. But you can't. Because your salvation is not a thing that you hold, it is a thing Christ holds, so it cannot be lost. He has already died for all of your sins. He has already risen again. That is, his death was good enough. His death was accepted. And that can't be changed. Our assurance is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have done grievous things, but so had Israel. And God didn't abandon them. And God has not abandoned you either. Whatever sin there is in your life, simply confess it and repent of it today. Turn away from it and be done. And know that God is good and has already made a decision to forgive you for all of your sins and has already paid the price for whatever sin is in your life now. The only thing that holds you back from it is your decision to come to him believing in this grace and forgiveness and to confess your sin and turn away from it. Confess today. Because though we live lives in exile, God is still with us. Amen. This is the shocking but excellent gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Though we are sinners, though we live in exile, God is still with us because he has come into the exile in order to bring us out of it someday. God has not left us alone. Though you may feel alone at times in your life, you are never alone. Though there are times when it is hard for us to hear the voice of God, when we just don't feel like God is near, that's irrelevant. God is with us because it's a promise that he's made. God has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. Even in the difficult times in our life, when we feel alone and don't feel that sweet nearness of God, we know that God is with us. Though you feel alone, we are never alone. God is with us and has good plan for us. It's another important thing to note here. God has a purpose for Israel in this exile. His purpose is to bring about good for Israel and for the rest of the whole world in Christ. So likewise, though we live lives in exile till Christ returns, God has a purpose for you in this exile of your life. Someday Christ will return and all will be right. We will have our eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. It'll be glorious, and it will be glorious forever. But we have this season, this life as we know it, a life in exile, but a life with purpose. It's often Samuel Beckett's play, Waiting for Godot, is often praised as the most important play in the 20th century. And yet it's just depressing to watch or read. It's about two men that are waiting on somebody, a character that represents God who never arrives. And the whole point of it is that life is absurd and meaningless, and then you die and that's the end of it. It's a terrible, tragic play. I'm not recommending it to you. Because your life is not waiting for Godot. We're not just suffering for no reason. Rather, God has a plan and purpose for you in this season of your life. God has a plan and purpose for your entire life. This season included. So the question is, what is God's plan and purpose for your life? If we live lives that are in exile away from the glory of God, if someday we will go home to be with the Lord, if Christ will return and establish his kingdom forever, then if God is with us during the exile, then what's the purpose? Why does it go on? It's given very clearly here for us in chapter 2. God has a purpose for Ezekiel. In this exile, it's not just so they feel bad about their sins and wait on the Lord. Ezekiel is given a message by God that he is to go and speak to the rest of the exiles. God speaks amongst his people, and the purpose, the plan for Ezekiel is to be the one who goes and tells all the people what God is saying to them. It's clear from here that God is certain that they will not listen to Ezekiel. They're going to listen to you. They're not even going to like you, is essentially what God says to Ezekiel. You're going to be living amongst thorns and thistles, scorpions, literal and figurative, the people who act like scorpions. He says, this isn't going to go well, but do not be afraid because I am with you. And these are not your words you're speaking, they are my words that you are speaking. Though we live in exile, God is with us. And though we live in exile, God has sent us on the same mission. Christ will return at just the right time, and he will set right all that is wrong in the world. You don't have to fear the return of Christ. We all rejoice at it. There's no good thing in our life that will be lost then. Rather, all good things remain in God. We're not afraid of Christ returning. We're looking forward to it with rejoicing because we can be done with pain and suffering and sin and death. Just rejoice in the Lord. But until that time, we have a purpose and a mission to go on. And it is just like Ezekiel here. Ezekiel is to tell them what they have done wrong. And yet, Ezekiel is going to proclaim to them the good news that God has not forgotten them. Although this is a message of lamentation and mourning and woe, it is a message from God, which means God has not left them. So it is good news. Sometimes when the doctor comes in the office, the first news you hear is the bad news. That's what it is here for Israel. They have done wrong, and they deserve to be where they are. But that's not the end of the message. The message goes on. God is going to save them at just the right time. This is God's punishment, but God is not going to leave them punished forever. He will save them. He is there with them at that time. And this is our message that we proclaim in the world today, all around us here, to Elizabethton, Elizabethtown, Prescott, Prescott, San Francisco, everywhere into the world. This is the message that we proclaim, that though we live a life in exile, not forever, Christ is returning, and God has not left anyone alone, but he has patiently waited so that you could put your trust in Christ. He has not come back yet because of how great he loves you. that he has given you today, this one more day, to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Hear the message today and do not be a rebellious person anymore. Do not be a stiff-necked person anymore or a hard-hearted person, but just listen and put your trust in Christ. Turn and follow after him. I ask you, what is the primary identity of Talitha Baptist Church? What is our primary identity, y'all? Somebody tell me. Some people would say, apparently we are a church. We have a reputation of being a church that has some exciting things going on. Periodically, I'm out inviting people to church. Like, I've heard about your church. I've heard about you. Like, anything good? What'd you hear? What's the word on the street about us? I need to know. Apparently, we've got exciting things going on. That's nice. That's a good reputation to have. I'll take that one. There's a lot of other reputations a church could have. And I'll prefer the one where there's exciting things going on. What else? What's the primary identity of Talitha Baptist Church? Yeah. Preaching the gospel. Gospel-centered. I think we got a little bit of an identity about our music style and choice. If you'll notice, we aren't blended in any way. We've not blended any two things together. We do one thing, and we do it high octane, like all the way, all in. We're not, no questioning, no wondering what we're about here. It's all printed everywhere. It's all over the place. What you see is what you get, but this too is not our primary identity. What is our primary identity? Is it that we're just, you know, a little country church way down here on the south side of town? Even though the south side of town keeps moving closer towards us. Which, by the way, how do you feel about that? Maybe a little mixed emotions, perhaps. What's our primary identity? Just an old farm church? What's our primary identity? You know, I've been looking through business meeting minutes from 100 years ago and longer, both our church's business meeting minutes and the association business meeting minutes. I'm sorry, this is just I find this sort of thing interesting. Don't fall asleep on this one, but yeah, it is perhaps at one point or another, and this is over 100 years ago, one of the other churches in the association brought a motion to kick Talitha out of the association because we had people who were members who were selling alcohol. So what are we? What's our identity? Are we the Whiskey Baptists? What's our primary identity? The slightly damp Baptists? Is that? I hope not. I hope that's not our identity, but I'll tell you what, it was at one point. It was over 100 years ago, but they were upset. What's our primary identity? We are a group of rebellious exiles who have repented of our rebellion, and have gathered up to follow Christ together. We're just a bunch of rebellious, hard-hearted people who have turned away from that and said, no longer, I'm going to go throw my lot in with Christ. I'm going to go beg and see if I can get some grace from God because I'm done rebelling. That's what we are. A rebellious people amongst a bunch of other rebellious people in exile, but we're the ones who have tried to turn away from our rebellion. We said, no more. Instead, we will follow after God. And so, like Ezekiel, we're given a commission to go and proclaim that this possibility, this grace we have received, is for everyone. Anyone who will have it, they can have it in the Lord. I would say, and this is a digression, but come on. I would say that, you know, there are churches that try to make their identity, you know, as much like the world as possible, without falling over the cliff. And it seems like an odd thing to do to me. You know, it's like, how close can we get? I'm not talking about song style or anything like that or culture. It's just, how much can you say, well, you know what, that's not a big deal to us. And you did what now? Nope, no big deal. Just come on, that's important. That their lives look as much like the rebels, those who are still living in rebellion, as possible. And it's like the goal is to get as close to that as you can without falling over. You inevitably do. Our goal as former rebellious people. Our goal, as those who had lived in rebellion and are no longer, is to look as different as that as possible, to be as far away from that as we can and as close to Christ as we can. And that's the beginning and end of it. Digression concluded. Our primary identity as a church is to be an Ezekiel church, a group of rebels against God who have heard about God, who have realized the gifts of God, the goodness of God, and the forgiveness of God, and now we walk a whole different path in the Holy Spirit. We've laid down our weapons of rebellion. And we have instead sued for peace, as Scripture said. We've laid down our weapons, and we have picked up his word to proclaim it to all of the world. So, this is our lives. And this is why we go and turn into the Old Testament to look at Ezekiel. Because we are not the first to live as exiles in this world. Neither is God at all slow about extending his hand to forgiveness. Though we live in an exile, God is with us. He will return again someday. And until that day, do exactly what Ezekiel is called to do. Eat this book. Consume it so that we can go and tell other people. Though they may not want to hear it, some of them, yet we go as witnesses. Do not be afraid. We go to proclaim the gospel to them because we have found out that this is the good news. This is the hope. This is the truth. God has accepted each and every one of us. Okay, so some of you, I hesitate to ask for a hand raise. There's a lot of you guys who aren't from here. And you're all right. I'm not from here either. Right? And it's just the way of the Aiken is that there's a bunch of people out here in the county that are not from here and have moved here either because jobs are good or because retirement's good. There's all kinds of good reasons to be here. And so we, me and you, who are not from here, have come here for all kinds of different reasons and said, wow, how does nobody else know about this place? This is great. Good place to raise a family, good place to have a job, good place to have a house, great place to go to church. We're not from here. But some of you are from here. And from you who are from here, you know the joy of being in a small town. The joy of being in a small town is you know people, and people know you, and that's a blessing. Unless it's not because of the things you've done. Listen close. And this is true of anyone who's grown up in any small town who feels shame for who they used to be and what they did in their rebellion. This is the truth of it. There's so much good about it, but then there's so much... That's a difficulty to overcome, whereas if you lived in a city, you could simply hide out in a different area or a different neighborhood, and nobody would see you again. And that's a difficulty of living here, is that if you grew up here, if you've always been here, then people know what you did. But you know what's good about being here in this room? We all did it too. We were rebellious sinners who have no leg to stand on in our accusation, but rather we too live only by the grace of God. And so you, my dear fellow rebel, are in the right place this morning because turn away from that. Who you were is not who you are. Who you were was the identity of a rebel, and who you are now is child of Christ. In Christ, we have been adopted. We are not here hiding out so that nobody else will see us or remember our rebellion. We are here to proclaim that that rebellion was forgiven. We are here to not hide from each other in hopes of finding a corner of the sanctuary you could sit and worship without having to run into the other people who know everything else that you once did. We are here gathered together out in the light, out in the open, to proclaim that I was that person, but Christ has forgiven me, and I am not that person any longer. We proclaim that together. We proclaim it for ourselves, but also for you. Hey, listen, whatever was in your past, it's not you anymore. Christ has forgiven that. If God has forgiven it, if he has given you grace, then we could not give you wrath because we only have grace to hand out. Christ has taken all of the wrath upon himself. You, dear exile, dear rebel, you're in the right place today. Because we are this Ezekiel church that recognizes itself in exile, but recognizes also that God has come out to us into our lives and has brought us into his family, into his kingdom. And so someday Christ will return and everything will be right. But until that day, you and me, we will continue to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and his grace is for whoever will have it. Live your life on this mission. Because someday our joy will be complete and Christ will return. And until that day, let's be fruitful in Christ's name. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you've been so good to us in sending Ezekiel. I thank you that you've been so good to us in never leaving an exile alone in their exile. I thank you that you've been so good to us in giving your word to us. Father God, help us to be like Ezekiel. Though times are difficult and they don't seem to be getting easier for us in our lives, in our houses, Yet help us to be fruitful even now, not waiting on the perfect time in the future. But let us be a part of your good work today. And this I pray in your name. Amen.